Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 7. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." This is the text. In our Old Testament reading, we heard Solomon's prayer of dedication when they were dedicating the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem, built by Solomon, was considered one of the most magnificent buildings in the ancient world. Its interior walls were made of gold. It's estimated that there were 23 tons of gold used in its construction. As Solomon is offering this prayer of dedication, he says, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house I have built." That temple, in and of itself, is not worthy to be called the place where God dwells. Yet Solomon is certain that it shall be the place where God dwells, because God has said, "My name shall be there." God placed his name upon that temple and called it his own. Even though there is no physical structure, no matter how many tons of gold can be found there, there is no single place that is truly worthy of God's presence or attention. Yet he chooses to dwell there anyway. This brings us to Jesus in Capernaum. There's a centurion, a Roman official, who had a servant who was sick and dying. He sent word through the Jewish leaders asking Jesus to come and heal the servant. And the Jews came to Jesus, and they pleaded with him to come and do this because, in their words, "He is worthy to have you do this for him." Why is the centurion worthy in the eyes of the Jews? Well, he loves the nation of Israel, and he made the building of the synagogue possible. Their statement speaks volumes concerning their own faith and attitude toward God. I mean, if this Gentile who loves the nation and supports the synagogue is worthy of good things and favors from God, then certainly they are worthy also of good things and favors from God. Because they love the nation and support the synagogue. This gets to the heart of our sinful condition. The true gospel, proclaimed by God's word in Christ's church throughout the ages, the true gospel is that faith has empty hands. The only thing that we can hold before God that shows our true worthiness is our sins. "Here are my sins, Jesus. This is what I have done. I hate them. The only hope that I have is you. I have nothing that makes me worthy." Christ alone saves. That is the heart of the gospel. And Christ has saved. That's the reality of the gospel. When we come to him and say, "All that I have to show you are my sins. My hands are empty of good works." This is repentance leading to salvation. This is why we confess every week that we are poor, miserable sinners, that we are by nature sinful and unclean, because we are. That's who we are. As I said last week, there is no easy button in regard to salvation. Faith in God is not easy. At least faith in the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as He presents Himself in Scripture. It is not easy. True faith requires for you to see yourself as unworthy of the grace and favor of God, as empty of anything that would be appealing to God, that would cause Him to say, "Oh, I really want that guy." We are unworthy and empty. It is only He who makes us worthy and fills us. However, as Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, there are some who want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are those who will tell you that, oh, if you just have enough faith, then good things are going to come your way. God will show His grace and favor to you. Expect good things when you are right with God. Be the best you that you can be. And God wants to bless you, not only in the life to come, but here also. That's a very popular and easy message spoken by those who are seeking the approval of man rather than the approval of God, to paraphrase Paul from our epistle lesson. It leads to the question of, am I worthy? And this feeds into our sinful nature, our desire to save ourselves or have a do-it-yourself religion, or it feeds into our culture just so beautifully. We live in a world of narcissists. I had to practice a lot to say that word correctly. Simply put, narcissism is being in love with yourself and not being nearly as highly concerned about the feelings or well-being of others. This is, of course, opposite of what God commands in His law: love your neighbor as yourself. Google the term narcissism epidemic sometime. Do some reading online. It is frightening how our culture is evolving. Psychologists 50 or 60 years ago wrote about the rare instances of true narcissism. It's rapidly becoming the norm. I don't have time to, walk through the process of how we are, have gotten to this point or why we are progressing in this way, but let's just say that the vain attempt to artificially pump up the self-esteem of our young people over the last couple generations has not really been helpful, because artificially doing that without them ever having to actually achieve something, the goal was to make them feel worthy. The end result is that it has made them feel self-important, which leads to emptiness when reality sets in. We have created a culture where everyone is supposed to be deemed worthy, and so medals and trophies are given to all participants. Psychologists have noted that the attempts to boost self-esteem is one of the leading causes of, why we are creating these narcissists. And it really hasn't done anything to boost true self-esteem. I mean, we live in a generation, with a generation of girls who beat themselves up because they don't look like the airbrushed models on the magazine covers. I got news for you. Nobody looks like that. Not even the people posing for the pictures look like that. We have a generation of boys who do not have the confidence to act according to the rules of chivalry. Now that would be a true show of strength. If you want to actually be strong and impressive, that is a path that would be better chosen. Being kind,
gentle, considerate, forgiving is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength. I do not understand the worldview where being a self-absorbed, obnoxious jerk makes you cool. I know there are a multitude of shows on TV that trumpet this very odd view, or at least it should be an odd view. It's an increasingly common view. But listen to the world around us. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. Talk about classic narcissism. Now, this is nothing new. It's not like there's never been a generation without sin. The Epicureans in Jesus' day, which was a big-time philosophy with the mantra of, you know, basically, if it feels good, do it. The Epicureans, you know, they were around 2,000 years ago. They're still around today. But the dark side of the false pride fueled by unmerited self-importance is that reality always sets in. The law is always there condemning you as you stand there empty-handed before God, feeling empty inside and unworthy. This is reality where the gospel is not present. So our sinful nature, seeking to avoid Christ and His Word, to avoid the gospel, seeks out distractions from reality. And perhaps it's, you know, the classic self-medicating with drugs or alcohol to escape reality for a little while, or the string of unhealthy relationships with the promise that always the next one will be the one. Or maybe it's just living vicariously through the lives of the people we see on TV or the characters of a video game, where we sort of lose ourselves into this other world and just avoid reality for a little while. Or maybe it's just the euphoric feeling that we get when we go and buy something new. The problem is that however we distract ourselves, those distractions have to keep getting more and more intense in order to keep us distracted from the reality of the law. And the people of God, we are called to hold an undistorted view of the gospel, because only then can we deal with the law. It just, you know, as of this month, I'll have been a pastor for 19 years. And throughout my entire ministry, I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say, oh, I just got a few things to get straight, and then I'm going to get back to church, and then I'm going to get, you know, back in my relationship with God. Those things will never get straight. All you do is distract yourself in various ways for a while. It is the gospel. That's the only way that we can deal with this reality of the law that crushes us as we stand there empty-handed. We look at the centurion. The centurion holds a very different view than the Jews. They trusted in their ability to keep the law. The centurion sent some friends saying, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Now, he was most likely the highest ranking person in town, but he had no delusion of self-importance. Like Solomon in his prayer at the temple, this centurion knows that there is no place on earth that deserves to have the presence of God. You and I do not deserve to have the presence of God in our lives. We are not worthy. This grace comes from outside of you. The temple of your body is not worthy to bear the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yet God has decreed in the reality of your baptism that my name shall be there. Just as he decreed to Solomon that my name shall be there on that temple in Jerusalem, though that building was not worthy. No building is worthy of being the place where God dwells. God has said to you, my name shall be there on you, and you shall be the temple of my Holy Spirit, and I will declare and I will make you worthy. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.